What does it mean to have eternal life? When does it start? How do you get it? How can you know for sure if you have eternal life or not? That's today. Don't miss it.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this International Discipleship Program, and I'm Dave Drury. If I asked you what's the most famous passage of Scripture in all of the Bible, what would you say? I'll give you a minute. And while you're thinking about it, let me just say that today, Chip's continuing his series, Jesus Unfiltered. He's in the process of pushing past our impressions of Jesus to how Jesus would describe himself if he were asked. Now, to do that, Chip's teaching from the Gospel of John, going back to the basics about Jesus, the truth, and eternity. So whether you're a mature Christian or just discovering who Jesus is for the very first time, this message is for you. Okay, do you have a guess about that passage? Well, to give you a clue, if you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 3.
Tim Tebow. They're going to win the national championship at Florida. He does something unusual. He paints the black underneath his eyes, and then he puts the numbers 3-1-6. Sports commentators, everyone wants to know, what in the world is 316? Why did he put it under his eyes? A few years later, Tebow makes it for a brief career in the NFL. The number one quarterback gets hurt. The Broncos haven't been in the playoffs in a long time. He's put into the game the last few games, and they have a playoff game which no one gives them any hope. He passes for, are you ready, 316 yards. Uses this for an opportunity with the 316, and it becomes the number one Google search in U.S. history. People are going, John 3:16, what is this all about? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, it is the most quoted Bible verse, the most well-known Bible verse in all of Scripture. And it raises, I think, a couple or three very important questions. Notice it's a promise. First of all, it talks about the kind of God that we serve. God so loved the world. And love always translates into giving, that he gave. What did he give? His one and only Son. Why? That whosoever, here's the promise, would believe in him shouldn't perish or be apart from God forever, but have eternal life. You might, in your notes, circle the word believe, because that's pretty important. Whatever this promise is, if you believe, you get it. If you don't believe, you don't. The other big important word you might circle is the word eternal life. I mean, what exactly is eternal life? Eternal life is not something that happens after you die. It is not just a quantity of time. We'll learn it is a quality of life. And no amount of being good and no amount of being religious can merit eternal life. Contrary to every religious system on the face of the earth, save the very words and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The context of this, remember it said, where did this come from? The context of this goes something like this. It's about AD 85 or 90. There's only one disciple left. All the others have been martyred. John is still alive. Matthew, Mark, Luke has already been written. Tens of thousands of Christians now are turning the world upside down. They're saving infants on the dump piles. They're living a life that's radical in this multi-God generational world. They live under the cruel, cruel, ruthless life of Rome. They're giving their lives. Persecution has occurred. And yet, they're following this Jesus, and everywhere they go, they keep loving people. And these little Christs, that's what, it was a derogatory term. They called them Christ ones or Christians in Antioch because they did weird stuff. They cared for one another. They shared their resources. People would be evil to them, and they would do good back to them. And so this derogatory term emerged. They call them Christians. But that, about that time, 50 or 60 years, then some little isms and cults, and they were decentralized and getting farther and farther apart. And so John is called by God, and the Spirit of God is going to give the Gospel of John to get clear on who Jesus is, How do you have a relationship with God? What's the clarity of the story that will pull all the things together as the last gospel is written? And so in chapter 1, he tells us who Jesus is and where he came from. In chapter 2, he launches a ministry with joy and power and a wedding and with laughter, and he came to love people. And at the end of chapter 2, we learn that some people believed, but you know, belief is one of those words that, you know, you can superficially believe. You can kind of believe intellectually, or you can just believe emotionally. And so the question became up, what does it mean to have genuine faith that gives you a supernatural new life resulting in a relationship with God forever? And chapter 3 is going to answer that question. Look at the structure. The structure of chapter 3, it has two major sections. The first section is Nicodemus. We'll find out that he is a Pharisee. He's the teacher of Israel. Think in your mind now of maybe someone who went to Harvard Divinity School, did graduate work at Stanford, holds a couple PhDs, and is the esteemed person on philosophy and religion. That's Nicodemus. And then the second section is John the Baptist. Nicodemus is going to have a private meeting with Jesus. John the Baptist literally is sort of the rock star of his day. He's an Old Testament type prophet. I mean, he wears this big belt, he wears camel's hair, he eats wild locust and honey, and he's out in the wilderness in the desert, and people are streaming out of the cities, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming." And then he calls people, tells them like it is, calls Herod down. He said, "You know what? The woman that you have is your brother's wife. It's wrong. Roman soldiers are coming out who would be abusing people. Prostitutes are coming out. Tax collectors are coming out. People are coming out, and they're being baptized with water to say, my way of life is wrong. I know it's wrong, and I want to turn around." And John will say, "My job was just to prepare the way. I baptize with water, but God is going to send his son who baptize with the Spirit," meaning real life, not just turning from your sin, but forgiveness and brand new life. Let's walk through together just the first section then, and let's follow along, and let's just read this interview. Because Nicodemus is going to learn, although he's moral, he fasts as a good Pharisee on Tuesday and Friday. He gives a tenth of everything that he has, I mean, down to herbs, spices, everything. He has nearly, if not all, the Old Testament memorized. He leads in worship. He is the epitome of religion. And he's sincere. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus replied rather abruptly, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Question: how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Repetition. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Explanation, illustration he should get. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know," speaking of him and the disciples, "and we testify to you what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Now Jesus reveals his identity. It's a bit veiled, but the Son of Man was always Messiah. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man." Second illustration that Nicodemus would go, "Oh, okay. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Summary explanation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes is not condemned." Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Perspective, judgment, evaluation. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what he has done done through God. You got it? As you're there, what I can tell you is that in that paragraph, if you understood what Nicodemus understood, if you had all the Old Testament memorized and you knew Judaism forward and backward, what he's saying is going to make a lot of sense, but it was going to shake your world upside down.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and Chip will be right back to finish his message. Quickly, though, we want you to know that we have a great way for you to access all of the teaching here at Living on the Edge. With the Chip Ingram app, you can access daily programs, Chip's message notes, and much more. Well, now let's get back to today's message.
Now, as you lean back, this is going to be very important. John's ministry continues to grow as Jesus' ministry is starting. So he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus, the crowds are beginning to follow him, but John is still baptizing. And so now the author wants to make it very clear. There's a big shift that occurs, and there's no competition between Jesus and John. And now John, like a candidate who's been sort of running in a primary, and then it gets to the big day, he says, no, I'm not the candidate. I throw all my support. If you believe in me, if you've trusted me, all my support goes to this person, Jesus. So just follow along and picture in your mind what's occurring as I read the second half. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them, and he baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aeon near Cyllene, because there was plenty of water and the people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument then developed between one of John's disciples and a certain Jew about the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John, speaking of John the Baptist, and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." So you've been a follower of John the Baptist, you're preparing the way, and these multitudes, literally thousands and thousands of people, and then he says something about Jesus. Now Jesus is baptizing over there, and your big crowds are getting small, and his small crowds are getting big. And if you're a good follower, you're going kind of like, "Hey boss, what's with this?" Notice John's response. "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ or the Messiah, but I'm the one sent ahead of him." And then he gives this illustration. It's beautiful. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bride waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. "That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all," speaking of Jesus. "He testifies of what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. To him God gives the Spirit without measure or without limit." And then notice his observation. "Whoever believes in the Son," speaking of Jesus, "has eternal life." Circle the word "has." It's present tense. It's not someday, it's not some way, it's not after you die. John the Baptist, his testimony, his endorsement, the one who believes, whatever that means, has present tense eternal life. "But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him." If you're new with this, I'm going to slow down for just a minute, because you're thinking, "Man, this guy talks really fast." There's times I talk so fast, I can't even digest what I'm saying. What we've been doing is we want to not only go through what God's Word says, but we want to learn how to study it for ourselves. Real convictions in your life don't come because you agree with what someone else says. Convictions come when you dig in on your own and God speaks to you by his Spirit through his word, and it's like, oh, I got it. And so we said there's three things that we need to do in order to really study God's word on our own. And this is for everyone. This is for people. I mean, I know a lot of you are a lot smarter than some of the rest of us, and you have high IQs, and there's some of us that medium IQs, and some have low IQs. The common people heard Jesus gladly. He spoke profoundly but simply. And contrary to the world, God is not all that impressed with whatever IQ people have, because he actually gave it to you for a specific purpose. And some of the most loving people who make the biggest difference has nothing to do with their IQ. And so he wanted us to study the Bible in a simple way. What does it say? Observation. What does it mean? Interpretation. Then the important part, what does it mean to me? Application. When you do those three things, you can learn exactly what God said in his word, regardless of your background. And so the first thing we want to do, you'll notice at the top of your notes, what does John chapter 3 say? Just what does it say? These are just observations. And as I read them real quickly, just ask yourself, does it really say that or not? This isn't what Chip thinks, it's just we read it. Doesn't it in fact say Nicodemus, he's an elite member of the Jewish rulership. He comes by night. He recognized that Jesus was sent by God from the miracles. He's confronted with the need for a second birth, whatever that means. He doesn't understand how it's possible. Kingdom entrance, your eternal life, requires a physical and a spiritual birth. Jesus is surprised that this teacher of Israel doesn't understand it. Jesus reveals his origin, that he's from heaven. He's the Son of God, his teaching. He predicts his death. He says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, just like that serpent. And we'll learn that this phrase, being lifted up, is the same word used late currently in the day for crucifixion. And John will use the exact same phrase to talk of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. He promises eternal life, Jesus, to whoever believes. And he came not to be down on people and condemn, but the whole purpose of Jesus is to rescue people. And then finally, that he reveals that some people will literally, no matter how kind or how loving, will refuse to believe. The observations with regard to John the Baptist are pretty simple too. We find that John and Jesus are both baptizing in the countryside. John's disciples are concerned, but John rejoices. John clarifies his role. He's to make the way of Jesus. And then he affirms Jesus' identity, that he came from heaven. John affirms that Jesus is God and the Son of God. And then he says, whoever believes on him has eternal life, present tense, and whoever chooses willfully to reject him has the wrath of God upon it. Now, is that fair? Just, I mean, what it says. Okay? I mean, there's nothing like fancy. I didn't go to any books. I just read it. Every one of us can do that. The next question then is, what does it mean? And the key to asking what it means is asking basic questions of things that you'd say, well, until I can answer some of these questions, I don't know what it really means. And here's the deal. I want to first and foremost know, imaginary box, AD 85 or 90, John is speaking by the Spirit of God. I'm a first century Christian. What did it mean to them? Historically, culturally, what did it mean to them? It's truth. What does it mean to me as a single person, a married person, a parent? What does it mean to me with the pressures I have in my life? God wants to speak to ordinary people like us as vividly and clearly as he did then.
Chip will be back in just a minute. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from Believe, Volume 1 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. In this series, Chip's taking an in-depth look at Jesus, walking us through the Gospel of John, the authorized biography of Jesus, if you will. Each of the Gospels has a specific purpose, and in John, we see his focus on the Lordship of Christ, proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. Closer to home, how Jesus wants to be your Savior, starting right where you're at today. Maybe listening more than once is the key to mastering the truths in these passages of John. Now, to help you do that, the audio resources are discounted and Chip's message notes are free. You can use them to dig into the scripture passages, follow Chip's outline, and take notes as you listen. For complete details on the Believe discounts and Chip's free message notes, give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, I want to say the series really helps us understand that being a Christian isn't about trying to be a good person. It's about a 24/7 relationship. Now, I'm wondering, how have you developed your relationship with Jesus over the years?
As you listen to these messages from the book of John, I'm guessing you have the same problem I do. I mean, this is very strong, clear teaching from Jesus himself. And at times I feel overwhelmed and I get convicted and I realize I'm trying and trying and trying in some areas. And then I just feel stuck. Well, I want you to know I developed a habit about 30 years ago. When I would get stuck, what I realized was I was believing lies, or I'd had struggles that continued over and over and over, and I needed to attack the lies, not just my behavior or my emotions. And so I came up with these cards, and we call them the Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards. For example, I get frustrated when people interrupt my schedule, when they cut in front of me, because down deep what I believe is my stuff, my time, and me is more important than other people. Now, that's hard to actually admit. So what I wrote on the card is, I get frustrated and angry when people interrupt my life, dot, dot, dot. And then I write on the bottom, stop. Then I flip the card over, and from John 13, Jesus says, if I, being your Lord and Master, serve you, blessed are you when you do this for one another. And so what I realize is that blessedness comes from service. But instead of trying hard and beating myself up, these truth cards, I read them over in the morning, I read them over at night, I identify a few lies, and then I get the truth. And so we've made these up for you. And let me tell you, it has radically changed my life. The Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards are available to you. Love to put them in your hands, because transformation doesn't happen by trying hard. Transformation happens by renewing our minds.
Thanks, Chip. Well, the Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards are available now, while supplies last, when you go to our website, livingontheedge.org. They're a set of 21 cards, like the ones Chip uses. Each card has a common lie or spiritual battle we all face. And on the flip side, it has a passage from the Gospel of John to help you renew your mind with the truth. Whether they're for you or someone else, order your set of Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards and get free shipping by calling us at 1-888-333-6003 or order online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As we close today's program, I hope you remember that Jesus came to reveal the Father, that he wanted to talk to Nicodemus, that he saw through his moralism and his religiosity. And he came at night because he was afraid, but he came. And he had an honest question, and he really wanted to know. And Jesus spoke very directly to him. And so I'm going to encourage you. I don't know where you're at on the journey of reading the Bible, or whether you've bought into the lie that ordinary people really can't understand the Bible. But can I encourage you, read through the Gospel of John with us. And as you listen to these messages, whether you download them or download the notes, that there's some tools that'll help you, but God wants to speak to you. When you have a decision, when you have a problem, just tell him, I'm really struggling with this. And then read through the passage slowly, and then say, Lord, would you speak to me? And be quiet. You'll learn to listen to his voice. And some verses will begin to, you know, I don't know how to say this, will begin to kind of pop out. They'll begin to speak to you, and you'll little by little understand, oh, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He actually wants to speak to me from his word. God loves you. He wants to communicate to you and with you. And he wants you to come and ask him questions and share your struggles. He wants to meet you, so why don't you meet with him?
As we wrap up today's program, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. Your gifts help us create programs, purchase airtime, and develop additional resources to help Christians live like Christians. Now, if you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge, would you consider sending a gift today? You can call us at 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. Well, next time Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered, so I hope you'll make plans to be with us then. For Chip and everyone here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.